May, and because we don't really know the exact time Jesus was born, okay, but if we follow to the earliest date that it was thought to have been, it would have been May 20th, which was 2 days ago, right?
Yeah.
So that was Clement of Alexandria. He was a Christian theologian who thought that it may have been as early as May 20th when Christ was born, amen? So we celebrate all year long. It could be that we're not too far off today. Amen? All year. That's right, brother. But don't get too excited, kids, okay? Because there won't be any gifts today. There will be one gift. Amen? Amen. The greatest gift of all time, salvation. Amen? Amen. But no presents under the tree today. Amen? Okay. Just the greatest present of all, right?
Yeah.
Amen. His presence. Okay, verse 1. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. Does anyone know why Caesar wanted to take a census of his people at this time? Huh? For taxes? Taxes, right? They had two reasons. The first reason was it was a military reason, okay? To find out. It was a big thing back then, especially for Rome, and this is why they had such a great army, is because they needed to know how many men were capable of, you know, fighting age, how many men were able to fight, so they could sign them up for the army, right?
Yeah.
So the Romans had the greatest army in the world, and every time they conquered another city, they would take the best young men and they would train them to be in their army. And this was a way for them, they figured out a way for them to find out how many of these men they had available, or maybe they were hiding out or whatever, you know. So this was their draft type thing, you know, it was a draft. And this is how they knew how many guys they had for their army. Second reason, of course, is like you guys said, was the taxes. It was about the money. It was all about the money, right? It was a way to get revenue that we're very familiar with today, right? And it was a tax that was taken for the perks that were given. Amen? There was a lot of perks given by Caesar Augustus when he came in. He was throwing money around and so some of those perks were the Pax Romana. And the Pax Romana was Roman peace. It was peace in the land. And that was the main perk of this whole thing, was they had brought peace. And that peace would last almost 200 years. Amen? And that was one of the things that he brought. And also the roads. The Romans had built all these roads, 50,000 miles of roads. Amen? And it took a lot of money. You know, imagine today how much it would take to build, you know, just our one freeway, let alone 50,000 miles of roads, right? So it was an enormous cost. And so that was part of the reason for the taxes, but, you know, they wanted money too. Amen? So, reason for the census. So, let's talk about Caesar Augustus, though. Caesar Augustus, he's the one that called for this census. Amen? He's the one that called for the census. His real name was Gaius Octavius. Gaius Octavius. He was given the name Augustus because it means majestic or honored one, right? Everybody was honoring him because of all the things he was doing for the land. And he was honored by the Roman Senate because of all the things he had been accomplishing. But his legacy preceded him as one of the greatest leaders, and it still does today, in human history. He was one of the greatest leaders in human history. And sometimes his name is even said to mean Caesar from the gods. Caesar from the gods, right? And somewhere they found inscriptions that called him the Savior of the world. Not, right? Savior of the world. So they were calling him the Savior of the world. So how ironic is it that the true Savior of the world would come at this time, right? The true Savior of the world would come at this time. And as a matter of fact, it's much more prophetic than it is ironic. Amen? It's prophetic because it is prophecy. Verse 2 says that this was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. So, taking a census for taxation, like we talked about, for money, in ancient Rome was common, but this would have been called the first enrollment for Quirinius to distinguish it from the well-known enrollment in 86. And so this also shows, though, that what Luke is writing is a true story. Amen? And that's the main reason for that mention is this is a true story. And Syria is a true place. Amen? And it's still there today, right? Still there today. Amen. So Syria was also, along with Egypt, two of Rome's most valuable possessions. Syria and Egypt were two of Rome's most valuable possessions. And Egypt is where a lot of that money came from that started everything from Egypt. Verse 3 says that everyone went to their own town to register. So everybody was going back to their own town. So it wasn't a Roman requirement to go to your town of origin to register, but it was the Romans that wanted to tax everybody. Amen? They didn't care if you were going back to your hometown or whatever. They just wanted to tax everybody and and see how many able-bodied men they had to fight. It was, however, the Jews' law for everyone to go back to their hometown. Because the Romans wanted to tax everyone, but the Jews, they wanted you to go back to your hometown because they were very particular about what family you belonged to. Yes. Amen? They were very particular about what family you belonged to, and that was because your hometown is where they kept all the records. Yes. For you. And that, you know, they wanted to know where you were from so they'd know your records. They didn't have a National Hall of Records, right? They didn't have a National Hall of Records. They didn't have a database. They kept all the records of your life in your hometown. And so they were satisfying by traveling to Bethlehem. Amen? They were going to travel to Bethlehem for this census. So Joseph and Mary are traveling to Bethlehem because they are from the lineage of King David. Amen? And we know that. We know that they're from the lineage of King David. And King David was from Bethlehem, right? Now this is an 80-mile walk, okay? It's an 80-mile walk. And I say walk because walking is how they traveled at this time. Amen? So they were going to walk 80 miles. And Mary is pregnant. So it would take even longer for them, right? But most people would travel about 20 miles a day. They would walk 20 miles a day. So, right. In their case, so it was probably closer to 10 miles a day with Mary being pregnant, riding on a donkey, you know, it's a slow stroll. So they're probably going like 10 miles a day. So this trip probably took close to a week and a half. Took them about a week and a half to get there. And now they didn't make this trip just because Caesar said so. Amen? They made this trip because they knew it was a divine appointment. Mary and Joseph knew this was a divine appointment. They knew their Bible. Amen? And in Micah 5:2, it says that, "But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah," which means former, that was a former name of Bethlehem, "though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting." So what this is saying is that Joseph and Mary knew this text. They also knew that the baby that was going to be born to them was the Messiah. Amen? They knew it was going to be the Messiah because the angel told Mary that the child would be the Son of the Highest. They knew this was the Messiah. And they said, "You shall name him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins." So they're going back not only because it's the law, but because it's the plan of God that was told to them by an angel. You see, Caesar may have been the ruler, but God was still in control. No matter who your leader is, God is in control. And it doesn't matter if you're a believer or not. Amen? God is still in control. Nothing trumps God's power. No pun intended. He is sovereign. God is sovereign, all powerful. Verse 4 says that Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to Bethlehem, the town of David. Now notice the word up. Okay, go to the next slide. Notice the word up. On the map, it looks like they went down, right? From Nazareth to Bethlehem, right? It looks like they went down. But it says here that they went up to Judea, to Bethlehem. So why they say that is because on a map they're going down, but in reality they're going up in altitude. Amen? That's why it says that they went up to Judea, up to Bethlehem, is because they're going up a mountain. So not only are they walking 80 miles, but they're going uphill too, right? So, yeah, so that's pretty amazing. So Nazareth and Bethlehem are towns, while Judea is the kingdom, okay? Just so in case you're getting confused about all the names. Nazareth to Bethlehem are the towns, and Judea is the kingdom. So Bethlehem, let's talk about Bethlehem, the meaning. This is two Hebrew words put together, for those of you that don't know, okay? Bethlehem. Beth means the house or the place of. That's what it stands for. And then Lehem, anybody know what Lehem means? Bread, that's right. So it's the house of bread or the place of bread. And it's the house of bread because of all the wheat that was growing around that area. There was wheat everywhere, okay? So there was a lot of bread making around there, amen? And some of these fields are still there today. And these fields are the same wheat fields that that Ruth gleaned in when she met Boaz. Amen? The same area, the same fields. And so Jesus, the bread of life, would come from the house of bread.
Yeah.
Amen? So it's the living word. Amen? Verse 5 says, they went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. She looks pretty pregnant right there, huh? So imagine going 80 miles like that, huh? Right? So, right. Mary was close to having the baby when they started the journey. And they say that is why she went with Joseph, because legally she didn't have to go. Amen? Legally she didn't have to go, but she was getting ready to have the baby. But the theory that I entertain is that they left together probably to avoid a scandal. Amen? A scandal because of her having a baby and they weren't even married yet. Okay? So maybe they were going to avoid a scandal. And but here they are in a city far from home and they have nowhere to stay. They have nowhere to stay. And to top it off, Mary's about to give birth to our Savior. Talk about trusting God for provision, right?
Yeah.
Not only are they making this journey, but they got nowhere to stay, and they know Mary's about to have the baby. So verse 7 says, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. So this is saying that she obviously had other children, right? They're saying firstborn, she must have had other children, right?
Yeah.
Amen. So this refutes the Roman Catholic teaching of the perpetual virginity of Mary, right? It says right there in the Bible, it was her firstborn. So then she wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger. Now remember, this manger is not the typical nativity scene wooden manger, amen? And for those of you who saw the Chosen Christmas special with us, we saw up close what this manger looked like. I think, oh, here, it looks sort of like that there. Amen? It was a stone horse trough, right? And that they would lay the Savior in because this was all they had available. There was no guest room available for the Savior to be born in. And these inns that they're talking about, I was reading where they said it may have been an inn sort of looked like it would have a door coming in and then there would be a courtyard in the center with a bunch of rooms around it and everybody would stay in the rooms and their horses, their animals would be in the center in the courtyard. So when they got there, there must not have been any rooms available, so they had them stay in that courtyard where the animals were at, right? That was sort of the stable. So that was one of the things I read about in my studies, that it may have been that kind of setup. And it reminded me a lot, oh, and that center part would have had an open roof. So it reminded me of the houses in Mexico. In Mexico and in the buildings, a lot of the businesses and houses in Mexico, they have this center courtyard with no roof, right? Even our house, my wife's house in Mexico, it has no roof in the center. So when it rains, you know, and you're getting up in the middle of the night, when it rains, there's rain coming down in the center of the house. It's beautiful. It's amazing. It really is. And in summertime, it's a little rough, but, you know. But it's nice. So that's how these inns were set up. So instead of having the usual comforts available to a woman to give birth, especially to give birth to Jesus, amen, they were denied a room. So talk about having to humble themselves. This was to be the most important birth in history, and they would have to do it in a stable. You know, and, you know, with the animals, right? That's it. That's what they would have to do. So just imagine if someone owned a chain of luxury hotels. And while he was traveling, he stopped at one of his hotels and needed a room to stay, okay? And they told him, sorry, there's no room. We got no room for you, right? I would imagine he would have said something like, excuse me, I own this hotel. Open up a room or you might be looking for another job, right? The point is that God owns everything. God owns everything, and what is it that he doesn't have? God owns everything. And yet they're telling him there's no room for him, right? There's no room for him. So I think this is what a lot of people are saying today as well. They don't have room for God in their lives. They don't have room for God in their lives. And that maybe we're just too busy for God. Maybe we're too busy for God sometimes. You know, maybe we just put him way down on our priority list when he should be first on our priority list. God needs to be first in our lives.
Amen.
God needs to be first in our lives. When he begins to move into our lives, we have to give him the presidential suite of our lives. Amen? We have to give him not only just the room, but the best room. Amen? Not turn him away and say we don't have a room. It's the last thing we want to do is say we don't have room for God in our lives. We should always have room and time for God in our lives. Because when we do, things go much better, don't they?
Yes.
We know this, right? We know this as a church. We know this. It's our job to tell the world. Now, these terrible conditions that Jesus was born into are also a reminder that Jesus did not come to conquer and rule. He didn't come to be served first-class accommodations. No. He came to serve, and he came to suffer. He came to serve, and he came to suffer for us. Translate it for me. Amen. Amen, brother. Amen. So he came into a difficult situation, but this was all done on purpose. Amen? This was all prophecy, all done on purpose, so that we would know that the Lord came to suffer on our behalf. We weren't supposed to roll no red carpet out, right? This is the way it was supposed to happen. This is the way it was supposed to go down. Now, these terrible conditions were really bad, okay? 700 years before Christ was born, the prophet Isaiah would say this in Isaiah 53. He would say, he was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised, and we held him in low self-esteem. So the story of Jesus is so much different than we try to make it at Christmas time, right? It's so much, really so much different. And even in May, okay? But we should always remember the true reason for the season all year long. And that is that a Savior would be born that would later die a horrible death to save us all from our sins. That's what Christmas is really about. And this is the true reason for the season. And so there's a song, and we played this song yesterday for the revival. And it's Glorious Day from Casting Crowns. I'm sure you guys all know this song. It's Glorious Day from Casting Crowns. And it says, here it is. One day when heaven was filled with his praises, one day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt among men, my example is he. The Word became flesh and a light shined among us, his glory revealed. Living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away, rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day. You know, I didn't plan it out that way, but you know, that we were playing that song and that we had the festival yesterday and that I was given this sermon today, I just thought that was kind of amazing how that's how God works. Amen. It was all about Jesus and was all about Christmas. And you know, and this song was picked out months ago before I even made the sermon schedule. Amen. So God is amazing. And so now there's a message in this song, okay? And that message is that God knew our suffering. God knew our suffering, and he came to share in it and ultimately to bear it on a cross. Amen? Now there's one group of people during this time, the unsung heroes, okay? And they were the ones who had the privilege of seeing both the heavenly host and the newborn king, and these were the good shepherds of Bethlehem. And I've preached about them before, but this was, I love this part of the story. Amen? These good shepherds weren't exactly considered good people by the religious people of the day. Actually, they were considered unclean because of their jobs. And they weren't even allowed to worship in the temple or attend the religious feast because they were considered unclean. Amen? So they weren't allowed to go to anything. And but God does not discriminate. God does not discriminate. He would send a message of hope and wonderful news to these outcasts, these good shepherds. And so why did God choose these shepherds? Why are they in this story? And what does that mean to us today? Verse 8 says that there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. Why does God choose shepherds? Why does God use shepherds? Well, even Jesus was called a good shepherd, right? Even Jesus was called a good shepherd. Moses was a shepherd. Joseph or Jacob was a shepherd. And David, King David was a shepherd too. Amen? They were all shepherds. I think God had a special place in his heart for shepherds. And but why? If we understand the culture of this time, the role that the shepherds played in this culture, then we would understand that the shepherds were the outcast. The shepherds were the outcast, the lost and sinners, just like you and me. They were the lost. The fact that Jesus chose these shepherds teaches us that Jesus came for sinners. Jesus came for sinners. He came for the lost. Shepherds were considered the outcast and the lost of the day. And when someone had no other options for employment, they would become a shepherd. Sort of like working maybe in the fields today, something like that. Amen? They would become a shepherd. In fact, it was forbidden by religious leaders of the time to do business with the shepherds because they were considered thieves and they did business with the Gentiles. So they were the greatest outcast. They were on the same level, look at it this way, as tax collectors and lepers. Amen? That's how much they were shunned off. That's how much they were outcast. They even treated them like lepers. So isn't it ironic that God would choose to reveal himself to a people that were hated in society. That's how God works. Jesus came to save the outcast as well, the lost and the sinners just like you and me. The shepherds were not chosen by accident or because they were the only ones around that day or because they looked good in a nativity scene. Amen? They were chosen for a reason. Jesus came to save and to use those who recognize that they're sinners. These shepherds knew that they were sinners. They knew they were outcasts, but they knew that that's what they had to do. They didn't have any options. Now, none of us here today are good enough. None of us are good enough. None of us are righteous. None of us here today even deserve a Savior. Amen? We're all sinners, but the message today is that God came to save us all. God came to save sinners. God comes to save us because we can't save ourselves. We cannot save ourselves. It doesn't matter what our background is, how many felonies we got, how educated we are, what our occupation is, if we're rich, if we're poor, it doesn't matter. We're all sinners saved by God's grace. Amen? It's not about what we've done, but it's about what He's done for us. It's about the cross. Amen? We need only believe and accept it. Then we see the shepherds had some unbelief. Okay? In verse 9, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. The shepherds were terrified. Now this glory that shone around them was the same Shekinah glory. Amen? It's that Shekinah glory that appeared in a cloudy pillar by day and by night. Amen? In the Exodus, okay? It led the Israelites through the desert. That's the same Shekinah glory. The same Shekinah glory that spoke to Moses out of the burning bush. Amen? It's that same Shekinah glory. Now, when the shepherds realized that this was an angel of the Lord, they were terrified. The shepherds were terrified. Seeing an angel wasn't always a good thing. Amen? Remember Sodom and Gomorrah, right? Seeing an angel could be a very frightening situation. So verse 10 and 11 says that the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people." So the angel saw their fear, right? He's like, "Don't be afraid. I'm not here to hurt you." Amen? He said, the angel finished saying, "Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." So their fear would quickly be turned to wonder and quickly be turned to joy. They would quickly see that the message was a message of hope. The angel was bringing them a message of hope, the message that a Savior had been born, amen, on this day, which is exactly what mankind needed. They didn't need another advisor, they didn't need another reformer, or even a conqueror. They needed a Savior. They didn't even know what they needed. They needed a Savior. Verse 12 says that this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Jesus was not laid in a manger by accident. This is all part of prophecy, amen? It was a spiritual symbol that He was laid in a manger. Animals would go to this manger for physical food, amen? They would go to this manger for physical food, but Jesus was lying on the hay this time. He represented spiritual food. He was representing spiritual food in this trough, and Jesus would have an infinite supply of spiritual nourishment. An infinite supply. Jesus would have an infinite supply of spiritual nourishment for us all. That we could approach any time and never go hungry. Amen. For all time. Amen? For all time. He is the bread of life. Jesus is the bread of life. He feeds us with His Word and His sacrament. Jesus wants us to devour His Word. He wants us to chew on it, slowly savor it, then swallow and digest it. He wants it to be a part of the fabric of our lives. It has the power to save souls, which is why we call it and him the bread of life. Amen? We call him the bread of life, and whoever eats this bread shall live forever.
Amen.
If we only believe. Amen? Verse 13 says that suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests." News that the Savior would be born and wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger, that news could be delivered by an angel, okay? But the outcomes of that news, the purposes of that news, and the response to that news would require a host of angels. That would require a host of angels. An army of angels. Amen?
Amen?
Glory to God in the highest. The coming of the Son of God into the world to do His work was the greatest manifestation of the glory of God that ever happened. Amen? That was the glory of God. The coming of this child would bring peace to God's people who would one day fill the whole earth. Isaiah 9:7, the King James Version says that of the increase of His government and of peace, there shall be no end. Oh, what a glorious day that'll be. Amen? Maranatha, right? It could be today. First and foremost, God is glorified because of this birth of a Savior. That's the first, most important thing, that God be glorified because of that. Amen? Amen. And second, that peace spreads everywhere this child or the bread of life is received. So we're talking about glory to God and peace coming down. Amen? These are the reasons for the coming of Jesus. Glory ever ascending from man and peace ever ascending down from God to His people. This is what the Savior and the cross are all about. God getting all the glory and God's people getting all the peace.
I see it.
Hallelujah. Luke 2:14, the King James Version says, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." The ESV Version says, "On earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." The point is that even though God offers peace to the whole world, His people, only His people are going to receive it and enjoy it forever.
Amen.
God offers peace, but we have to be His people to receive it. Amen? And that's for eternity, right? God offers peace to us all. But we must always give God the glory. We must always give God the glory. Soon the shepherds would go to Bethlehem to see this thing that happened. Amen? We're going to leave that for Pastor Rick next week, okay? So glory to God in the highest. Amen?
Amen.
And God bless you all. Amen. Hallelujah. Let us pray. Let us pray. Father, we thank You, Lord. We thank You for the greatest gift, Father. All year round, we thank You for this gift. And may everything we do bring glory to Your name. We thank You for the cross that brings glory to Your name and brings us peace, the eternal peace, Lord, that we so desire. We love You, Father. We pray that You continue to go before us in everything we do, that we put You first in our lives, Father, that You may strengthen us and provide for us and give us all eternal life. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.